Let's read together Psalm 32. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my iniquity, my transgression. Let me read that again. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And the verse we're looking at this morning, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that has engaged our attention for a number of months now. As we wrap it up this morning, we pray that you, O God, will speak to each one of us concerning the appeal to the godly to rejoice in the Lord. O Father, help us to respond to this appeal appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we are coming this morning to the final installment in our study of this wonderful psalm concerning repentance towards God. And what I have said is that the reason why we were going into this psalm and the next one that we'll be looking at, the Lord willing, in Psalm 51, is because I wanted us to individually test ourselves as to whether we have genuinely repented from sin. And we can all discuss repentance in a philosophical way, but that's not good enough. The best is to look at somebody in the Bible who repented and whom God said, I forgive you. And then say, all right, if that's the kind of repentance that God accepts, how does my repentance fit in with that repentance? Because if that's my repentance too, then I can rightly assume that I have been forgiven also. But if my so-called repentance is in stark contrast from what I'm seeing in the Bible, I'm better off throwing away my so-called repentance and going back to God and pleading with Him that I may know the kind of repentance that is there in the Bible. Well, what have we seen then from this psalm? We've seen two things. First of all, it is the conviction of sin and the stubbornness that the psalmist experienced under that initial conviction. We saw that very well from the third verse to about the fourth and fifth verse. The psalmist was under conviction of sin. Something was wrong inside him. He knew that he needed to confess his sin, but he didn't do it for various reasons. And consequently, for a while, he continued in this initial resistance and stubbornness. But he wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. He experienced a misery inside him that was crushing him until finally he said, look, I'm not winning. And consequently, he said in verse 5, I think it is, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And we notice from there the appropriate response to conviction of sin and its wonderful result. When he finally yielded as he did here to God in repentance, we are told that God forgave him. That the great and glorious God in heaven said, I forgive you. Let's begin on a new note. And he became his God. And that's what we read now from verse 6 downwards. And God began to guide him. He began to counsel him. He began to shield him. He began to surround him with his love. He began to preserve him. And consequently, David was filled with joy as he began to experience the goodness of God. And that's what we noticed in the last few weeks. Well, today, as we wrap up, in many ways, we are going back to the beginning. Remember, the psalm began with the word blessed, which really simply means happy. Or better still, fulfilled and joyful is such a person. Well, that's where he is now ending. But instead of simply stating it, this time the psalmist is appealing to us. To those of us who, like him, have experienced forgiveness of sins. His appeal to us is that we may truly express this joy, which, according to him, is obviously yours if you have known this repentance and consequently God has responded this way to you. And therefore he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a glorious ending to this psalm. First of all, it is clearly saying to us that those who are truly repentant ought to be glad in the Lord. Those who are truly repentant ought to be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, he says. And I want you to notice very quickly that he is not saying that we are to be glad in sin. Because that's what David had been trying to do previously by hardening his heart against conviction of sin. He was wanting to continue in sin because somehow he was thinking that in sin he would find happiness. Like so many other people today. But instead, all he found was sorrow and misery. He's already testified about this. He spoke about his bones wasting away. He spoke about him groaning all day long. He spoke about God's hand being heavy upon him so that his strength was being sapped, as though he was being exposed to the full strength of the noonday sun. He wasn't happy in his stubbornness. So there's no way he's going to come round to you and start telling you to be happy in your sin. He knows it doesn't work. So friend, just in case somebody has whispered that lie to you today, listen to the testimony of this individual. You cannot be happy in sin. It is extremely temporal. It lasts as long as the party or the drinking or whatever else it is that is giving you a kick, as it were, in sin. But it doesn't last. It leaves you high but dry. Sin doesn't pay. Sin never satisfies. Sin never leaves you happy. Let me go further. He's also not saying that we should be glad in worldly goods. We should be glad in worldly goods. Again, it's a constant lie of the evil one. The reason why you are not happy, the evil one whispers to you, it's because you haven't got that next degree. You haven't got that next property. You haven't got that next promotion. You haven't got this extra thing that the world has to offer. And so he keeps us in a rat race, chasing after this, chasing after that, chasing after the other. And let's face it, if those things could satisfy, then the richest people on the planet will be the happiest people on the planet. Then those who've got qualifications as long as this room would be the happiest people on the planet. But you know as well as I do, that's not the case. We live in a world of thieves, a world of moth, a world of rust, a world of forgetfulness, a world of human competition, and so on and so forth. And consequently, the things of this world don't last, or at least they don't give us lasting satisfaction. And so David says, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Because the Lord alone is able to satisfy your soul. God alone is able to make you a truly blessed person. There's one hymn that we sing. The title is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one of the stanzas goes something like this. Pardon for peace, rather for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000. The hymn writer is trying to capture the various shades of the things that the Lord gives us, gives to those who are his people, those who truly come to him in repentance and faith, and he has forgiven and consequently accepted them and become their guide and their shield and everything else to them. And in the end, that stanza says, all blessings are mine. And then he goes, and 10,000 besides. In other words, I cannot count them. I cannot name them. I cannot finish this rich store that is mine when God is mine. So, the greatest richness that anybody can ever have is simply to have God in your life. To have God in your life. That's why it's saying be glad in the Lord. When you have Him, you have everything. When you do not have Him, even that which you have simply mocks back at you. And that's what sin does to you. It robs you of God. And in robbing you of God, you are completely robbed of anything that can bring joy to your heart. So let me join the psalmist in appealing to you to be glad in the Lord. To find true happiness in God Himself. Above everything else, in God, and in having God to have all things beside. Yet one lesson we all need to learn is that only those who deal with the issue of repentance, only those have the right to find happiness in God. You see, as long as you're playing hide and seek with this whole subject of repentance, forget about finding joy in God. That's why he goes on to say, be glad in the Lord, and then he says, and rejoice, O righteous. Rejoice, O righteous. David is very clear as to who has the right to be glad in the Lord. It is those who are righteous. And now we need to be clear here, because a lot of people think that a righteous person is somebody who has never sinned, or somebody who's got such a poor memory that he can't ever remember the last time he ever sinned. That's not the righteous. David, by the way, is including himself among the righteous here. And you and I know that a few moments ago, he was not only in sin, but he was stubbornly in sin. Resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So, who are the righteous? Well, let me give you the answer. A very simple one. The righteous are those who have come to God in genuine repentance. It is those who've come to God sincerely sorry for their past lives, and in confessing their sins to God, receive His forgiveness. Those are the righteous. It's those who can say, once upon a time, I was born in sin. I lived in sin. And my sins were getting more and more complicated. God came into my life, spoke to me that this way in which I was going was taking me to destruction. I was destroying myself, but I refused to listen. I went on in stubbornness, continuing in the ways of sin, until I hit rock bottom. Then I came to God and acknowledged my sin. I confessed my sin to Him. I asked Him to forgive me freely based on what Jesus had done on the cross for me. He died in order to pay the price for my sin. And on that basis alone, I came to God that He might forgive me. And sure enough, He's done so. And oh, the joy of being at peace with the living God. Now all I want to do is to please Him who has dealt so graciously with my soul. That's the righteous. So let me ask you, this morning whether you are in that category. Whether you are a person who can testify to this great change. Not that you cannot remember the last time you ever sinned, but that you are a forgiven sinner. And consequently, you seek to live your life to please Him. Because you love Him. Because of what He has done for you. If you answer to that description, then the psalmist is saying here, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. He's telling you, O righteous one, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And this is the message of the Bible from beginning to end. Remember the mathematics I always give you here. Very simple mathematics. Sin is equal to sorrow. Holiness is equal to happiness. It's a matter of time. Those who are peddling in sin, very noisy, and giving you the impression you're missing out on life, just wait. In a year, or 2, or 5 years, or 10 years, whatever it is, and meet them on this other side. And you'll see what sin has done to them. In sorrow, in misery. On the other hand, you seek the Lord in repentance and faith. You trust in Him. And seek to obey Him. And let the world laugh at you. And maybe you even have to make such decisions that they will cost you a lot. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the line, you see the difference. Holiness is equal to happiness. That is a basic biblical equation. It is the righteous who are going to rejoice. And especially for those of you who are young, the devil always produces this lie. He gave it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, when he said to her, look, God just wants to rob you of happiness. That's why He's been saying to you, don't eat this. Me, I'm telling you, listen to me. Eat it and you will be happier. Eve believed and ate. And since then, we have been paying for it. To this very day. And too many young people's lives are destroyed because of this lie. That somehow or other, there is happiness in sin. It's not true. It's not true. And now I can challenge any person. I've lived on the planet long enough to make that challenge. Anyone who thinks sin pays handsomely, all I can say is, let's live together for just 6 months. That's all. Let's live together. And I want to see that happiness. It doesn't pay. Only those who seek to live a life of true repentance, acknowledging and forsaking sin, and consequently knowing forgiveness and wanting to live a life that pleases God, those are the ones who know true happiness. They are the ones ultimately who will rejoice. I ask you the question, are you righteous today? Are you? I'm not asking whether you go to church on Sunday. I'm not asking whether you were baptized as a child. I'm asking whether you've ever genuinely come to God and said to Him, forgive me. I am the sinner for whom your Son died. Forgive me. I am chained to sin. Lord, break the chains and set me free through the power of your Spirit, that from this day onwards, I may love you, I may serve you, I may obey you, I may worship you. I'm asking, have you undergone that transformation? Because if you haven't, then you are not righteous yet. Not in the biblical sense of the word. And you still need to make things right with God. The sooner you do it, the better. And you can do it today. Right in that chair, you can cry to Jesus and He can wash you clean. He loves to make sinners whole. Well, one more point. If you do answer to this biblical description of being righteous, then you ought to make your joy very expressive so that even the world can notice it. This is the last statement that David makes here. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And then he says, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Or, I think the New International Version says, sing, all you upright in heart. The basic meaning behind that is not simply singing, but it's expressing that joy through song. Let it gush out. Let it be fully expressed. In other words, this joy must be demonstrative. That the person who is living with you, in your home, working with you, in the workplace, the person who is in the same classroom with you, the person who's sitting next to you in that church pew, will be saying, there's something this person has that I don't have. I've said it before here. Let me say it again. For me, it was the last straw that made me realize I wasn't a Christian. My mom had died. She was the chief breadwinner in our home. My dad was working as well, but he was light years behind mom. When mom died, he took to alcohol. And therefore, our family life went down, 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 down. I remember days when there was absolutely no food in the house. Nothing. My sister would go to the hedge around the house to pick the leaves and cook. And would eat that. But what I remember was that as she was doing so, she was singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I couldn't sing. Not in those circumstances. where the hedge is cooked with a bit of water and salt and someone shimmer, and she says, let's give thanks.
What?
But it was that joy that said to me, this girl, now she's a mother, but she was a girl. This girl has something I don't have. It was very clear. And hence, the day I became a Christian, it was her bedroom I ransacked, looking for a prayer that I could use to pray to the Lord. And at the back of my mind, what I was looking for was to that Christianity that would make me like her. Well, now I know I didn't even need to look for a prayer. I just need to cry out to the Lord that He may save me. But you see, it was expressive enough that I knew that this person has something I don't have. Is that true about you? Is that true about you? That the very people who are unbelievers who are sitting next to you in that pew, as you are singing the anthems of God, your soul is gushing out with prayer and praise to Him, that the person there is thinking, no. If that's true Christianity, I'm empty. I'm empty. There's something this guy next to me has which I don't have. It must be expressive. That joy. Friends, Christianity is not dead orthodoxy. In other words, where you've got some belief system, some doctrine which you've been taught and is tucked away in the head, but it never touches the heart. That is not the Christianity of the Bible. The Christianity of the Bible sinks to the level of the heart. And you can't miss it. One of the advantages, which is really a disadvantage, of sitting where I sit during worship is just looking at the misery in front of me. And even when people are singing, what is that final song we sang about being glad in the Lord, better than wine? What's the... I will rejoice in the Lord, and so on. And I was looking.
We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than one. Amen unto you and let us rise together. We will rejoice in you and be glad. More than when the rain and the new one are born. We have put gladness in our hearts.
That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And so what I deliberately do to save my soul from the torture is to look in the congregation for those faces that are beaming and keep just dotting between them, just to keep myself going. Otherwise, you can die here. Friends, the joy must be expressive. It must be demonstrative. It's oozing out of the soul through song. Now, granted, we must also be weigh or avoid the fanaticism where, you know, the song leader just forcing you to dance and to lift up hands and to do whatever and just saying, come on, do it, man, do it. We're not going to another song until you do it. Now, again, that's mechanical. That's mechanical. What we need is holy, genuine joy. Expressing itself through song. Expressing itself in pure and sheer delight. You cannot miss the radiance of joy that's coming from a soul that is truly pardoned and forgiven. That's what David is saying here. He is saying, let us truly rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. Shout for joy. Let your soul's delight burst forth in song as you sing the praises of God. Because you alone are blessed. Because your transgressions are forgiven. You alone are blessed because your sin is covered. You alone are blessed because the Lord is not counting your sins against you. You alone are blessed because in your spirit there is no deceit. There's no guile. You have come out from the far country and asked for forgiveness genuinely, and the Lord has forgiven you. Well, friends, this is the great ending of a great psalm on the subject of repentance. Notice that it ends where it started. We've already seen that. This blessedness and joy. Let me ask, does this describe you? Does this describe you? Have you ever experienced genuine conviction of sin? And perhaps even resisted it for a season? Until, like the prodigal son, you finally said, this is not paying me anything. This is sorrow and misery. I've squandered that which was my father's in a life of sin. But let me arise and go back to him. Let me confess my transgression to him. Perhaps he will forgive me. Have you had that opportunity where you finally arose thinking that God is going to say to you, not after what you've done, come on, go away into that corner. But alas, to your complete surprise, he came running to you. He embraced you. He kissed you on the cheek while you were smelling like a pig itself. He summoned as it were the angels of heaven and said, quick, kill the fattened calf. Let us celebrate. Much to your utter surprise that in your coming to God, he has treated you in abundance. I'm asking, have you known anything of that experience? If not, I want to implore you today. For God still stretches out his arms. Come to him, that he may forgive you. He is not asking you to run around this building 10 times. He's not asking you to first of all go and polish up your life. He's simply saying, ask me to forgive you on the basis of what my son did on the cross. I will forgive you freely. There's no need to perish. There's no need to continue in this sorrow that right now fills your soul. There's no need for you to remain in those chains that are destroying you when there is such a Savior, such a God who freely pardons sinners, changes their lives, changes their future completely. He wants to pardon you. He wants to give you a hope, a future. And all he asks of you is repentance. To come to him in genuine repentance. And I end by one more appeal. To those of you who've already done that, oh please, make your joy evident. That's what makes people attracted to the Christian faith. Make it evident. Demonstrate it. Make it expressive. And I pray that as we sing our closing hymn, we will do just that. Amen.